May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of the one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In St. John's beautiful and powerful telling of the events of the first Easter morning, he gives us a curious and interesting personal detail. Speaking of himself as the disciple Jesus loved, he describes how he enters the empty tomb of Jesus after having stood back as Peter had entered and inspected the tomb. I'll make sure all the kids know that they can go downstairs now if they want for kids' church. Good. I think. In verses 8 through 9, John says, writing about himself in the third person, "Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed." Then he goes on to say, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So it says, he saw and he believed. But it doesn't tell us what he believed. The context, however, makes it clear that what he believed was that Jesus had risen from the dead. John also tells us that neither he nor Peter understood that what they were witnessing was the fulfillment and zenith of the whole biblical narrative. For John, as for the vast majority of us, faith came before understanding. In fact, Christian theology is often defined as faith seeking understanding. In other words, we believe here, and then this has to catch up. John's understanding would grow throughout his long life, as his study of Scripture would progressively shine more light on what he had seen and experienced on that most glorious of days, that first Easter. That was the day in which his heart had leapt and he believed, but he had a lifetime to learn what it all meant. And we see this throughout the gospel which bears his name. John again and again will refer to something that happens and then show how it is fulfilling something in the Old Testament, or a pattern in Scripture is suddenly coming to its resolution. And we see it particularly in his resurrection narrative, where, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he beautifully interweaves the story of what happened that day with the Old Testament references and allusions which give us a deeper understanding of what it all means. John begins the story of the first Easter in chapter 20, verse 1. He writes, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." On one hand, this is a straightforward telling of the story. The previous day had been the Sabbath, the seventh day, and Mary would not have been able to visit the tomb. But now it was Sunday, the first day, and she walks bravely through the darkness, through the city gates, and out of the city to visit the tomb. In the previous chapter, we have been told that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have placed Jesus' body in a tomb located in a garden. Mary approaches the tomb, and horror of horrors, the stone covering has been removed from the entrance. Mary assumes grave robbers or worse and flees from the scene. Now, those are the events that happened. But John also gives us details which help us understand what it means. For instance, John's insistence that we know that this takes place on the first day of the week is significant. This tells us that the body of Jesus had rested throughout all of the previous day in the tomb. That previous day was the Sabbath. The day in which we are told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, that God himself rested. This points powerfully to the divinity of Christ, whose rest in the tomb is linked to God's rest after the act of creation. Even more significantly, John tells us that Mary's journey to the tomb took place early on the first day of the week, and he writes, while it was still dark. The first day of the week, while it's still dark. And this takes us back to the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, where we read that, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. On that first day, which is Sunday, the beginning of creation, God says, "Let there be light." And the darkness is filled with light. And now Mary walks through darkness on a Sunday morning. She has witnessed so much darkness, so much violence. She has witnessed death. And as the first light of Sunday, the first light of the first day appears, she beholds an open tomb. And John is telling us that that open tomb, as the first light of the first day shines, signifies the beginning of a new creation, in which, unknown to Mary, the darkness of death and sin has been defeated and filled with light. Mary runs back to the other disciples, who are presumably just getting up. And she tells them they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. And you can imagine them throwing on their tunics and there's a hustle and bustle. And Peter and John begin running to the tomb. And in a scene which has brought a smile of recognition to the faces of countless generations of Christians, it turns into a foot race between the two of them. John is the younger of them, and he can't resist telling us that he got to the tomb first. But then, panting for breath, he paused at the entrance to the tomb. And for reasons he doesn't tell us, perhaps a sense of dread or a sense of awe, he can't bring himself to go in. Peter has no such compunction, and as usual, he blunders ahead and goes into the tomb. Peter sees the linen strips which had bound Jesus lying in their folds, as if the body had just passed through them. The cloth that had been wrapped around his face lies in a separate place, as if it had been cast aside. And only then does John enter the tomb. And it is then that we read, "He saw and believed." Then we are told that Peter and John return to the other disciples, and the scene now shifts to Mary Magdalene. She had evidently returned to the tomb and now stood outside of the tomb crying. She grieves not only for Jesus' death, but for the loss of his body, which she is sure has been stolen away. As she weeps, she looks into the tomb and sees two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She is stunned by this vision, and in grief and confusion she answers, "They have taken my Lord away and I don't know where they have put him." The significance of this vision would only have been realized later. For going back into the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 17 to 22, we read that the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant was to be made with two hammered gold angels, or cherubim, one on either end of the cover. The cherubim are to face each other, looking over the cover. In Exodus 25, verse 22, we read that God says to Moses, "There above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites." the top of the Ark of the Covenant between the two angels was meant to be the place where the presence of the living God dwelt among his people. Mary's vision of the angels in the tomb seems to be a glimpse of the reality to which the Ark of the Covenant pointed. The most important thing in her vision, however, seemed to be missing, and that was the presence of the living God between the cherubs. But of course, the presence of the living God was not absent at all. In fact, the presence of the living God was standing right behind her. Something made her turn around. And when she turned around, she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Was it because her eyes were dazzled by a vision of angels? Or did the resurrected Jesus look different? Or was it because she didn't expect to see him? He had died after all. Or was it just because she couldn't see him through her tears? He asked her the same question that the angels had asked. Woman, why are you crying? And then he added, and I see a twinkle in his eye as he asked this question, who is it you are looking for? John tells us that Mary took Jesus to be the gardener. No doubt Mary was embarrassed about that at the time, but in retrospect she might have realized that it wasn't such a bad mistake after all. For the image of the gardener takes us again to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, where we read that the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he had put the man he had formed. It was, in fact, the gardener who stood in front of her. But this is the true gardener, the capital G gardener of the Bible, the divine Logos of John chapter 1, to whom all things are made. That was the gardener who stood before her. But she didn't know that yet. She said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And then in a moment which recalls Jesus' teaching in John 10, that the good shepherd calls the sheep, and that his sheep follow him because they know his voice, Mary recognizes him immediately when he calls her by name, and she cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, or teacher. And this is a wonderful glimpse into the life to come at the resurrection. We will be in the presence of our Lord, and we will hear his voice calling us by name, and we will gaze upon his face. And yes, we will recognize him, as in him we will recognize and be recognized by our loved ones. Take comfort in knowing that the life to come, the new creation, will be a place of reunion. But it is also a place of transformation. And in an exchange which is a foreshadowing of Jesus' imminent ascension into heaven, he tells her not to hold on or cling to him as he is. Instead, he has a mission for her. She is to go to the disciples and tell them that he is risen and will soon ascend to the Father. The word apostle is from the Greek apostolane and means to be sent. In sending her with this message to the other disciples, Jesus makes Mary the first apostle. She is an apostle to the apostles, as she proclaims the first Easter sermon in the straightforward message of, I have seen the Lord. She didn't need to have it all figured out before she could spread the message. In Mary's case, faith definitely came before understanding, and that is probably true of most of us here. As he called Mary, so God calls us to share the good news of the resurrection with those around us, family and friends. It's a message that our hurting and anxious world needs to hear. Don't worry if you don't have it all figured out, if you don't know all the biblical quotations, because there is some way in which you, like Mary, can say, I have seen the Lord. An experience in prayer. Perhaps you look back at a time of great sorrow and agony, and you don't know where you had the strength to make it through that. Maybe you're having that experience right now. You don't know how you're getting through this. Well, you have seen the Lord. Perhaps hearing that still small voice at one time in your life. Perhaps it was in a church service. Perhaps it was gazing out over the mountains of Waterton. Whatever it was, there are ways in which you have seen the Lord. And that message that the Lord is alive and has risen is a message that our hurting and anxious world desperately needs to hear. For think of the implications of that good news. If Christ is risen, it means that Jesus Christ is alive. And He is with you, and He hears you, and He walks with you. If Jesus is risen, it means that He invites us into a relationship with Him. It means that His resurrection has made possible the sure and certain hope of our own resurrections. It means that we can live this life in joyful expectation of eternal life with Christ and our loved ones. It means that the resurrection of Jesus is the inaugural event of a new creation in which someday death, pain, and sin will be no more. And that's good news that we can all share. Mary didn't need a degree or a title. She needed faith. And that's the same with us. Now, don't misunderstand me. The understanding part is important. After all, we are called to love God with our minds as well as our hearts. And we all know that ignorant or fanatical faith can be annoying at best and dangerous at worst. But the point here is that you don't have to have everything all figured out before you can serve God in the church or in the community. And as was true for Mary Magdalene, that first apostle, and for John, who not only was an apostle but wrote a gospel, faith comes before understanding. But then, let faith seek understanding. And that's a wonderful lifelong journey. And it's all worthwhile because, my dear brothers and sisters, it really is true that Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.